So last Sabbath, we finished Revelation chapter 9. And chapter 9 had to do with the fifth trumpet, with the fifth angel. And we saw the devastation being done by armies, as I believe they are, described as locust. And we saw their leader, whose king in their name is Abaddon in Hebrew and in Greek Apollyon, both meaning destroyer or destruction. So they brought about all this destruction, all this woe, all this trouble. And then the sixth trumpet, the sixth angel blows his trumpet, and another army of huge number described as 200,000. So more devastation happened through the sixth trumpet. But we saw that the intent was, as it says in verse 20 of chapter 9, yet repented, they repented not of their works. The rest of men which were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. What works? That they should not worship devils. And notice, idols, and of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Notice the word devils are there, not just idols, because there are such thing as devils, demons, evil spirits. And there's something I wanted to share it a little bit just to so we could get this these concepts in the scriptures. We're going to do that review, and we read about angels bound in verse 11 and 14 of Revelation chapter 9. What does it mean by angels bound? Some people try to interpret that allegorically in all sorts of ways, but the Bible is very specific. In the book of Enoch, it's very clear, but I'm going to show you in the Bible what that means. So we're going to turn. So Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 and 14 says, verse 11 says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. The word bottomless pit here is Tartarus, whose name is Abaddon or Apollyon. But he is the guardian or the king of the bottomless pit. And in the book of Enoch, Enoch is true or it's not. I believe it's true. But we can't have it both ways, because Enoch tells us the name of the angel who's in charge of Tartarus. And his name was Reuel. One of the four, Gabriel, Reuel, Michael, and Raphael. These are the four closest, and there are three others that we don't need to review the names again. So, Tartarus, some people try to allegorize this as if it's not real. Not according to Enoch. Enoch, it's a real place. And in Peter, 2 Peter, this is where I want to take us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He's addressing the false teachers and what they can expect. Then he makes the reasoning. He says, for, because, therefore, if Elohim spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Sheol and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And verse 5, for it, so you can get an idea when this happened. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the unrighteous. So here, the context is this happened before Noah's flood. And what happened? Angels that sinned were cast into, make sure I have this word hell correctly. Yeah, Tartarus, actually. It's Tartarus. It says hell, but it's Tartarus. That's the Greek word that's there. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. But whatever reason is translated as hell, but it's Tartarus. So this is a literal thing. It's not allegorical. It's literal. He cast them. So where do we read this? The Pharisees handed down to us. Do you find this information in any of what's called the Old Testament? No, you don't. Was it there? Yes, it was. It was in the book of Enoch and some other books. But again, they took those things out because some of them didn't want people to believe in angels, the Sadducees. So anything referencing angels, they would try to get rid of. And the Pharisees did not want this kingdom of Elohim or son of Elohim mentioned. So they got rid of those things. So anyway, so this is the Tartarus that the Apostle Peter had taught people, that the people, especially in Damascus, as we read in the book of Acts, would have been familiar with. Tartarus. This is what the Apostle John saw here, the angel of the bottomless pit. And saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Again, you won't find this, but what are these things? You will find the book of Enoch not giving you exact locations, but told us that these angels that had sinned before the flood, their punishment was that they could not return into the heavens. They would be bound in the fleshy conditions that they've obtained, human-like. They were not human, but they were human-like conditions they obtained. So they suffered. And according to the scriptures, they're there until after the judgment. Until after the judgment. They are bound there. For all these years, since before the flood, these angels have been bound. And Elohim releases whoever he wills at his choice. So that's what I wanted to share. So Tartarus in the scriptures is understood as a literal thing. It's not something to be allegorized here. So that's why the king over the bottomless pit, and we speak about angels being bound. Do you read this in the books that the Pharisees allowed us to have? No, but they are in the fullness of the scriptures. Yes. So let's move on. So chapter 10. And again, the purpose of the trumpets is not to destroy people, as you will continue to see, is to bring them to repent. Repentance. And so let's go through chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down. Chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on, and his left on the earth or the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of Elohim should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book, that is, John took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in his mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as it had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Wonderful. So let's go back. Oh my. So one of the things I'm going to do, as I've mentioned to you early on, there are a number of thoughts of how to understand the book of Revelations. There's the futurist, which is what's mostly commonly heard among Protestants, that, you know, all these beasts are going to be coming, and the tribulation is going to come, and we have to escape. And then you have the preterist, let me say the historicist, which the stated intent, I have to be true to what I've seen, but the stated intent is that they try to determine what Revelations mean through the occurrences in history. And the second one is the preterist. The preterist basically believe that all or most of the book of Revelations was of the prophecies or the event in the book of Revelations was accomplished in the destruction of Jerusalem and Rome. Let's take a look at what the historicists believe. In general, because there are different points of view even among the historicists, and likewise in the preterists also. And after I give you these two views, I will go through the scriptures, matching scripture with a little bit with scripture, a little bit, to show that the scriptures say. I'll say that much. And what should we believe? Should we believe what the historicists say? Should we believe what the preterists say based on the context of scripture? All right, so let's take a look at what the historicists technically believe. In general, to go briefly, this chapter is about events surrounding the reformers or the Reformation. The little book, to some, is the Protestant Revolution in a nutshell. Some see it specifically as the printing, the translation and printing of the first Bible, I believe, into English and the other languages. The first English one was by Wycliffe, then Tyndale. And these were the translators, the Geneva, the King James. So they look at this, especially the little book, or as they tend to focus as a little library, which is fine. You know, I don't see a big deal whether you say library or little book by the context of the scriptures at all. It makes really no real difference. Because whether you say little book, when I think a little book, the first thing that came to my mind is the Bible. You understand? That's the first thing that came to me is the Bible. But it's a collection of books, a library. So they believe this has to do with the Reformation and that. And technically between 1330 and 1776 AD, this chapter 10 that we're reading about, these things started to happen in around 1330 and between 1776 and is still ongoing in some ways today. So that's really the historicist point of view. They believe the angel that you saw, some, and I'm not going to say all, is representative of a great flood, the rainbow on his head, the cloud, all of these things are representative of a great flood that happened in I believe, Germany around the dates, the years that I've mentioned here. And followed or about the same time of this flood or shortly, sometime after, Wycliffe, Tyndale, and these translators began to translate the Bible. And that's the little book. And the quote unquote, the flood that actually happened in history is said to be represented by the angel himself. That's why he has a rainbow on his head. That's why he has a cloud and so on. And what else can I say here? Oh, and the seven thunders are contemporaries or people that followed in Wycliffe's footsteps to promote the new translations of the Bible. So, and they spread that throughout the world. Did that happen in history? According to the history, yes, it did. So that's a summary of the little book. Again, they have different perspectives, different nuances among the historicists. I'm not going to go there. Then we have the preterists, those who believe everything was fulfilled within, most or all things were fulfilled within Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem and of Rome, say that the angel is Messiah. I'm not going to say if I agree or not, but they believe it's Messiah or his leadership, and they conclude it's Messiah because of the glorious way that the angel is represented. What is he shown like? As we read, he has a rainbow above his head. He has a shining face. He is clothed in his garb. He's dressed in a cloud. He has fiery legs. He has a little book in his hand. And he stands on the earth and sea, or land and sea. So they say this represents Messiah or him somehow leading the Romans against Jerusalem. So the Romans, represented by the sea, the sea usually represents the nations. I give them that. That idea is true. Let the floods come. When the floods come, it will not overflow you. Certain things in the scriptures, very often, the sea is referred to as the nation people. And the land, in this case, they say represents specifically Israel, or in this case, Jerusalem. So the angel standing with one foot on the water, one foot on the land, is the Romans, the sea, invading the land, Jerusalem. And they don't really explain this, but why can't it be people from the land going to the nations. Why not? Because the waters appeared before the earth. The earth came after. So then his land standing on the waters is first, and the waters are going to the land. I'm not saying I agree with them, but I could understand the reasoning. So that's what they believe. Revelation chapter 10 is all about that John is being informed that Elohim is about to take vengeance on Jerusalem for their sins. That's what they believe that's about. And as far as the seven thunders, I've not seen what any description of what the seven thunders mean. But they do understand that John ate the book. They believe the book is the scroll with the seven seals that Messiah opened. That's what they believe. And that when John ate the scroll and was told not to record what the thunder says, he was going to do what? Prophesy again to many peoples, to nations, to kings and nations and so on. So that's what the historicists and preterists in general believe. Now let's take a look. And I apologize if this goes over a little bit, but it was very important that I share these things. Now let's look at what the scriptures say in light of scriptural instruction. Yes, those events that the historicists said, the Reformation events, yeah, those were true events. Many things happened. There were many realities going on in the world, many things. But was Revelation chapter 10 written specifically to point out events in the Reformation? Let's look at the context. Does Revelation chapter 10 show that this is Roman coming against Jerusalem? Let's take a look. Let's review the angels. Let's look at what the scripture says. The scriptures describes the angel. Yes, he has a rainbow. He's dressed with a cloud. He comes down from heaven. He's another mighty angel. So I would not say he is Messiah, the way it's written. He is another mighty angel that he saw come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Has a rainbow on his head, over his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. We know Messiah's face, the scripture, is shining above the sun. So, you know, to conclude, just because this angel looks fabulous, that it's Messiah, is a misunderstanding of the glory that Elohim gives angels. But none of those glories that they have excel that of Messiah. His face was like the sun. But we know Messiah's face was said to be above that of the sun. You know, so there's no reason to tie this down to Messiah to say. Angels are sent down to accomplish many things too, by Messiah himself, who is the king over all. And his feet as pillars of fire. So yes, there's much that the preterists believe about all of this, but it's pointless to our discussion here. It's just reasons as to why they believe it's the Messiah. But anyway, so, and he had in his hand a little book or a little library, a collection of books, and his foot was upon the sea. That's the description. Okay, so let's take a look at this. And then we read that he cried with a loud voice as a lion, and then seven thunders uttered, but John was not permitted. He says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. The angel didn't speak with him. The voice from heaven spoke with him. Again, if this was Messiah, Messiah would have spoken with him. These are little things. I'm not really that, but you can see that. The voice from heaven is more likely from Messiah. The voice from heaven, not the angel, said, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Don't write them. So they're sealed. They're not made known to men. So for people to try to say what these things mean is a little interesting. But that's, to me, going beyond the scriptures. That's me. If I'm wrong, I can be wrong. But it says, seal them up and write them not. And the angel I saw stand upon the land, upon the earth, and the sea, and heaven. He swore by, and what else happened? Seven thunders, I said, is not recorded, not revealed. What should happen? This angel said that there should be time no longer, Revelation 10, verse 6 through 7, and that by the time the seventh angel blows his trumpet, the mystery of Elohim will be finished or no longer delayed. Let's stop for a second, because something interesting happens with some of the historicists. Historicists believe, as I said, this is something that has to do with the reformers. Over 1,000 years later, which by what I've seen in the scriptures is not correct. And because of there's nothing here in the scriptures that suggests such a long time frame. Nothing. But let's look at what the scripture says to God are thinking. But first, let's look at the word time. One of the things they say is that this is some sort of stopping the worship of a Greek so-called, I'll use the word God on purpose, because I don't want to use us attribute that to the true, some sort of thing of worship, which was Kronos. But I understand he was possibly the father of Zeus. You know, I don't want to use all these names, but all these pagan things. But so what they say is that this word that says there'll be time no more, instead of understanding it as meaning time no more, but it means that there'll be no more worship of Kronos. It's going to stop. That's what some of them say, not all. So let's take a look at the word Kronos. What one organization did was isolate the name to mean the name of this Greek, as if that's what it means. That's what's implied here. But when I looked at the scriptures and looked at how the word is used, I see that's not the case. The word Kronos, which is Strong's G5550, is used mostly to mean time. It's not used mostly to use as a person. It is a masculine word, but the usage, as I've seen, as I've checked, it says the word means how it's used in the scriptures: delay, years old, interval or space, like space of time, like give me some space. That use of it often, or time, and a while. That's how it's used throughout scripture mostly. It's never found to be used to denote any Greek myth that is worshipped. It's always used in conjunction of time in of various ways: delay, years old, interval, space, often, time, a while. And it used in that way 33 times out of a total of 50 something times. The other ways it's used are variants of the same. And it's used that way all throughout. I had stopped looking up the references. I began with Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, Matthew 25, verse 19, Mark chapter 2, verse 19, on and on and on, all through Luke and John, all through the book of Acts, all through the book of Corinthians, the Gospels, all the epistles, all the way up to Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. Each one of those uses it in context of time. When you read the context of the entire thing, it's not used to denote some Greek myth that was worshipped. That's isolating a meaning uselessly to make a preconceived point. And we will see as we read more. So that's what it says here in how the word Kronos is used throughout the scripture. It's not referring to any Greek myth. So what else it says? It says, when the seventh trumpet is blown, the mystery of Elohim will be finished without delay. That's what it says. Let's see what it says here. And swear by him, verse 6, that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no more. Let's continue. You cannot stop here, because it's not. But in the days of the voice of the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of Elohim should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. That's what this whole time thing is about. It's not about that time, there'll be no more time for salvation, as some speak. It's the mystery that there'll be no more time, that the seventh trumpet will blow and the mystery of Elohim would be finished. What is the mystery? What is this mystery? Did I say ministry? I apologize. Mystery of Elohim will be finished without delay. That's what is meant by time no more. There'll be no longer delay shortly, because this is the sixth trumpet that blew, as we saw, and now the seventh trumpet is about to blow. So he's telling John what's going to happen here. The mystery, when the seventh trumpet blow, the mystery of Elohim that he spoke to the prophets will be revealed. We're told what the mystery is. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. And please pay close attention and read the scriptures with me, because I don't want you to be misled. Because nothing that is from Elohim, nothing that is of the truth is mixed. Nothing that is of Elohim has any agenda other than to glorify Elohim. And all these sources that teaches this thing, they all have some agenda outside of Elohim's praise and edification of his people. So you don't need to listen to that. It's confusion. Because the Bible, the scriptures tells us, what's the mystery? So the mystery is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's in also in Matthew, for interest of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, let's go to verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. Look at the context. The wisdom of this world, so it has nothing to do with mankind here from their aspect. It has to do with Elohim's will for mankind. But we speak the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery. Even the hidden, and the word inserted is wisdom, which Elohim ordained before the world unto our glory, for our glory. Whoa, that's what Paul says the mystery is. It's a hidden thing that he has set up to bring about our glory. Our who? Those who love him, the righteous, our glory. Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the sovereign of glory. As it is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which Elohim hath prepared for them that love him. I am not speaking lies. I'm speaking the truth from scriptures. That's not misconstrued for anyone's agenda. It's what the scriptures say. There are lots of events that have happened in history. Anyone can take, and if you see that, you see these groups, preterists, historians, whatever, they will take real events and somehow connect it with the scriptures, some of which don't even agree among themselves. How can you trust that? We have to trust what Elohim. So the mystery, let's find more information about this mystery. So mystery here, according to 1 Corinthians through Paul, is that it's something that Elohim has set before founding the world to bring about the glory of his people. That's what that is. So let's look at Ephesians 3 verses 1 to 6, concerning the mystery. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of the sovereign Yeshua, for you Gentiles, for you nations. Remember what he said? What Messiah said concerning him in Acts chapter 10? I have chosen him as a chosen vessel to speak unto the Gentiles, unto kings and the children of Israel, all nations. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Yeshua, for you Gentiles, that he must suffer. He's his prisoner. He's not like the others. He's his prisoner. For his own good, you could say too. For you Gentiles, I have heard of the dispensation of the law of the house. Dispensation often means the law of the house, the rule, but it's described as dispensation. I have heard of the law of the house, the rule, the dispensation of the grace, of the gift of Elohim, which is given to me to you word. How that by revelation, not by reading the law, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand the knowledge, my knowledge, in the mystery of Messiah, who was named before all to be the Savior of the world, Messiah, which in other ages, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the children of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles. Who is it revealed to? It wasn't revealed. It was referred to. But now, among the apostles who are also prophets sent throughout, established for the apostles and prophets by the reading of the law. No, by the Spirit, which in ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit that only Messiah Yeshua can give those. Give who? Those who repent of their sins. Those who believe in the gospel. Those who are immersed in water for the remissions of their past sin. Which thing will not happen unless it's done? Do not be deceived. Satan will deceive us to believe all sorts of things to keep us from doing what we ought to do. Check what is it you believe that's keeping you from fulfilling that new covenant requirement. Repent from all sins. No excuses. Believe the good news. Know what it is. Believe it. Have faith in it and be baptized. That's who? by the Spirit deals with. Six, and seals, verse six, that the Gentiles, what's the mystery? That the Gentiles, that the nations should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Messiah by the good news. You know how many people don't believe the good news? People are trying to believe all sorts of things about what the good news. Oh, it's oh, when the Gentiles are the Israelite nations. It's the Israelites among the nations. They dispel non-Israelites. That is silly and outright disrespectful to Elohim. Elohim is saving Israelites and Gentiles alike, making no difference between them as Peter saw and gave testimony concerning Cornelius and among the apostles. It has nothing to do with being an Israelite. It has everything with being righteous and repentant and believing the good news, believing and loving Elohim. That's what the mystery is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, not a different salvation plan, not a different group of bodies, but partakers of his promise in Messiah by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace, not according to study, brethren, according to the gift of the endowment of the grace of Elohim given unto me by the effectual working of his power, not the effectual working of our studies. It's a waste. It's going to be a waste of time if we study, and we don't pray as Paul did, and we don't receive the sealing of his Spirit. So that is the mystery which was told John would be accomplished by the preaching when the seventh trumpet blow. And when we see that later on, we will see exactly what will be pronounced in the heavens. Let's try to finish this. Bear with me. I'm going to try to finish. So in other words, there will be time no more. He's not going to delay. He's going to fulfill that great promise that all nations, whoever believe, for Elohim so loved the world, that whoever believe, not just love Israelites, so love the world, so love the cosmos, not even just human beings, all his creation, that he sent his uniquely born son, that whosoever should believe and should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what that mystery is. And he's telling John it's about to be fulfilled. There'll be no delay. It's not about anything way into the future in starting from 1330 and so on. Yes, those things did happen in the time of the Reformation, but that's not what this is about. Let's see why. Why else? Let's look at Revelation, another reference, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Because Revelation, we saw other scriptures. Let's look at what Revelation chapter 11 says in verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, when the seventh trumpet and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, not great voices on earth, great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, the governments of this world are become the governments of our sovereign and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Do you see that? All the mystery, Paul said, was that all Israelite and Gentile should be of one body. That's what that mystery was. And by the blowing of this, when the seventh trumpet sounds, that will be achieved. That Israelites and Gentiles alike will be, all nations will be, no longer be the nations governed by Satan or principalities. Not at all. When the seventh trumpet blows, that's the mystery. It's going to be the kingdom of Messiah on earth, where he sits at, where he's putting all authority down until every enemy is dead. The last is done with, is removed. The last of which will be death. That's what that mystery is about, that the Gentiles will be of one body. And it was a mystery because as we read the book of Acts, we saw how Peter was amazed when he saw the Spirit was given to the Gentiles too. We just finished last Sabbath. It was received by the Samaritans too. In Samaria too, they were amazed. That's the mystery. This has anything to do with, you know, that's not referring to something that beginning in 1330. And this is why. Let's continue. The mystery of Elohim, verse 7, the mystery of Elohim should be finished. That's the mystery which we just described by the scriptures, not by men. And as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and says, go and take the little book, the little library, the little collection of books, which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands on the sea and on the land, which stands on the Gentiles, which stands on the Israelites, if we want to see it that way. And I went, John went, I went unto the angel and said unto, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Mind you, this is no longer the, this is not about so much the mystery anymore. We just described what the mystery was. It's about he intends to save Gentile as well as Israelite. But now what's the little book? He ate the little book. So now John hears all about this. He hears, he's told you what's going to happen. He says he eats it. It was sweet as honey in his mouth, but it made his belly bitter. I didn't understand it, but I believe I understand it. I'll explain it. Verse 7, and he said unto me, but why did he eat it? He said, thou must prophesy. Again, who must prophesy? John. Who was the little book for? For people, no, it was for John. John was in the Isle of Patmos, exile. He would be free from exile, and he would continue ministering for some time, great, doing great things for Elohim. His life does not end in Patmos, dear brethren. And Elohim is letting him know that, he said, you, John, must prophesy again. Not in writings, but before many peoples, not a few, and nations, not one, and tongues, not a few, and kings. Oh, brethren, that's the scripture. That's the meaning of it. The book was for John. It was so John could fulfill the ministry that he must do. Is this interpretation correct? Yes, it is. We must compare scripture with scripture. Let's look at a familiar, another prophet, long before John, but in a similar situation with John. For what he does for Elohim is not a respecter of persons. What he does for one, he will do for another. Hallelujah. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, and he said unto me, son of man, eat what you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. Verse 3. And he said unto me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, son of man. Now, why did he give this? Verse 4. He said, son of man, go to the house of Israel. The house of Israel means, and speak with what? Speak with what you've studied from all the Torah and all the prophets. Speak what you think the truth is. Speak what, you know, the scholar says. No. He says, speak with my words to them. When he ate the scroll, that's what that's representative of. He's taking in the words of Messiah, of the Eternal, the words of the Logos, the word of the Devar Elohim. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech, of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Listen to the contrast. This is what we have to understand, why Elohim does what he does. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. We could go read this yourself. Now let's contrast John and Ezekiel. Same situation. These people, at the time of Ezekiel, these people are in exile. And Jerusalem is in big trouble. Read Ezekiel. It's very important that you read that to understand the prophecy of destruction of Israel, Israel's condition being exile, and Jerusalem about to go through its own troubles. Speak to the house of Israel, not just to the 10 tribes, but to the whole house of Israel. Israel, the 10 tribes, which were first put in captivity, and Jerusalem and their troubles. Speak unto them, the whole house of Israel. Notice what he says. I have not John. Who was John to speak to? John was to speak to, let me see, chapter 10. And he says, you must prophesy about to many peoples and nations and languages and tongues. Contrast that with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was given to speak to one people, the house of Israel, of one tongue. Notice how Elohim says it, not up to Ezekiel. You are not sent to a people of foreign speech and hard language. You're sent to one. Look at John. You are to speak to people who are of many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. See the contrast? That's so we, by the spirit of truth and wisdom, can connect the two to understand what's going on. What's happened to Ezekiel is what's going on to John. Was Ezekiel sent for something to happen many, many years after his time, outside of his timeline? No. He was sent to the people of his time in their troubles. Was John? So contrast that. Do you think John ate this so over a thousand years later somehow he's going to speak? No. He was going to speak to the people, to the nations, to the kings of his time, because he would be released from Patmos and he would continue his ministry for the glory of Elohim. Let me finish here. So this is what this is about, that John, the little book was for John, not for anything to happen years and years later. Yes, everything John did would affect us all. But this prophecy is about John's time and that him being told, because of it's a mystery to those who perish. Because all of us, even before having read this, we know that Elohim is love and that he would not neglect anyone. We know that. But to those who are abstinent in heart, who are self-seeking, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, but it's not a mystery to those who have love in their hearts, whose hearts Elohim's love is shared. We know Elohim would not exclude anybody, but it was a mystery to many. But it's a mystery, and also in that it's a great thing that Elohim could have so much love, that despite all the wickedness and all the evils in this world, his project, his plan will win. He's going to make of men and women from of all ages, from all nations and tongues, he's going to make of them all who love and wants righteousness to be his people. And as Enoch records in one of the shortest books, I think, in Enoch, I believe 107 or 104, says, and they shall see me and my son united with the people of earth. What a promise, a statement said in Enoch. That's why when people speak about against the book of Enoch, I just shake my head. I wonder what spirit is in you that you speak against the book of Enoch 1. It doesn't make sense, because it all speaks so much about the unity of the Father and the Son and the kingdom and his love for mankind. Amen. I stop here, dear brethren.